Amen. Turning in the Scriptures of Truth this evening to Philippians chapter 1, the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, and the first chapter of that epistle. Hopefully tonight we will be preaching from an open Bible, and I'm going to have to explain what I mean by that. I bought a new Bible recently. It's the same one that I've preached from for many years, but the one I normally use is in a container back home. And so I got a replacement, and it's tonight is the first night it's being put to use for preaching, and so it still wants to close when you open it and you set it down. So hopefully it will stay open, and that's what I mean by preaching from an open Bible tonight. But Philippians chapter 1, and we'll read the first 11 verses together. Let us hear the word of God. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Amen. We'll end there at verse 11, trusting the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this evening. Let us bow just for a moment's prayer as we come to settle ourselves and to settle our hearts as we consider the Lord's word together. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee that we can come to the word of God afresh tonight. We thank thee for that inspired word. We thank thee, Father, that there are lessons here in this passage for us tonight. And we pray that thy Spirit would come and be pleased to apply thy word to our hearts. Open our eyes to see thy truth. We pray, Father, that thou would take away the tiredness of the day. And as we come to the Scriptures now, we pray that thou would fill our hearts with the great riches of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thou would feed our hearts, that thy Spirit would apply thy truth. Give us help. Give help to preach. Give help to hear. And Father, may thy word be glorified this night in our lives and in our hearts. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The church at Philippi has an origin story that has thrilled believers for 2,000 years. Acts chapter 16 informs us of the leading of the Holy Spirit upon the missionary team of the Apostle Paul. They were forbidden to preach the word in Asia and were instead led to a place called Troas, where Paul received a vision of a man from Macedonia crying out, "Come over, come over into Macedonia and help us." He obeyed the leading of the Spirit and saw three significant conversions in the Macedonian city of Philippi: Lydia, a young damsel, and a man that we refer to as the Philippian jailer. The word of God was preached, souls were converted to Christ, and a church was established. And now in this epistle, that same church is being addressed by the Apostle Paul. It is a letter that is inspired by the Spirit of God for the use of the Philippian believers, but also for the use of believers today, or for the use of Calgarian believers, if I've got that terminology correct. It is a letter that, inspired by the Spirit of God, has much benefit and blessing to us today, because the Word of God never changes. The Word of God, penned centuries and thousands of years ago, still has a lesson, an application to our hearts in this generation. The Apostle Paul rejoices in the saints that form this church. Verse 3 shows this thankfulness to God. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And surely that ought to be the response of every believer found within the family of God, the local church, the wider church. Thankfulness to God for the salvation of other believers and for the fellowship of other believers in the gospel. And the apostle loved these believers. He had great affection for them. And that love led to him not only expressing that love, but it led to him praying for these Christians. He prays a prayer for them, and this prayer is full of joy and affection for this church. Verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And the thought here, just before this prayer, is that Paul himself has confidence. He is absolutely sure that God, who saved these believers, who justified these believers, would continue to perform this good work. Not a continual work of justification, because it is a once-off act, but that the God who justified them would continue to sanctify them, that they would grow. And it is this work of sanctification that is in view in the prayer from verse 9 through to verse 11. Paul is praying for their sanctification. And in verse 11, he prays that there would be clear evidences and effects of the work of sanctification in their lives. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And that verse is our text this evening. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Being filled with fruit that is the evidence that we are saved. Now this verse isn't speaking about going to the local grocery shop and filling your trolley with all sorts of fruits. It's not that kind of fruit in view. We know that. It's spiritual fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit that God works in the heart of believers. And Paul's desire for these believers whom he loved was that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 61, in the verses 1 to 3, the Word of God tells us, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And then the reason we're reading this verse, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And Isaiah is prophesying, he's setting out the work of the Messiah, which of course is the great example of the work of the Christian ministry. The Messiah preaches good tidings, and the Church of Christ that seeks to follow the Messiah's example also preaches good tidings, the glorious gospel. He preaches comfort, and all of this with the precise aim and purpose that the people of God might be called trees of righteousness. Trees of righteousness. And the ministry of the Church of Christ should be aligned with this great purpose, that souls would be saved, that there would be this duty and responsibility to work toward the planting and the blooming of trees of righteousness. Not only sinners being justified, but those sinners, justified sinners, being sanctified and growing spiritually. And believer, that is what you and I are to be. We're to be trees of righteousness with the purpose of bearing fruits of righteousness, which is Paul's great prayer to the Philippian Christians. Andrew Fuller was a Baptist pastor in the 18th century. And he said, "Brethren, I am sure there is no prayer that I or any other could offer up on your behalf that would be better or more desirable than this prayer we have in view tonight." I want us to consider fruits of righteousness. Fruits of righteousness. And firstly, I want you to see our fruitfulness is not present by nature. Our fruitfulness is not present by nature. If you were to go to a tree and you saw apples on that tree, you would know that is an apple tree. And by nature, that particular tree brings forth apples. Not pineapples, not bananas, but apples. And by nature, it is supposed to be fruitful. But believer, we by nature are different. We by nature were spiritually fruitless. We could not bring forth fruits of righteousness. We engaged in fruits of unrighteousness, the works of the flesh. The complete opposite to the fruits of righteousness that please the Lord. And if we know something of the gospel, we will understand that particular truth, that by nature we were fruitless. Our sin, our trespasses made us fruitless or barren. We were creatures created for the service of the Creator, to glorify Him. We were created to be fruitful, yet sin, the fall of man and the sin that originated in that fall, has left a gaping wound of fruitlessness, a scar of barrenness upon mankind. In John chapter 15, the verse 4, the Savior says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." And Christ is telling us, you cannot be fruitful unless you abide in me. By nature, we cannot bring forth fruit. Something has to change. Something has to be done. "No more can ye except ye abide in me." And by nature, our branches cannot bear fruit. There are those who will tell us that we have sufficiency of ourselves to bring forth good fruit. But we cannot bring forth good spiritual fruit by nature, because the very root of our tree is corrupt because of sin. Can we bring forth fruits of righteousness that glorify God through a life that is rooted in sin and unrighteousness and corruption? No. No. You may say, "But this fruitfulness or this fruitlessness was once my estate. I was once barren. I was once fruitless. That has now changed. Now I look to Christ," and we rejoice in that, and we rejoice in good fruit. The trees of righteousness bearing abundant fruit. But believer, there's a truth that we must always keep before us, that by nature we are corrupt and barren. Without Christ, we are nothing. We are nothing. What did Christ say in John 15, the verse 4 that we mentioned? "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." By nature, we are fruitless. But through Christ, we are fruitful. We are slightly trampling on our next point, but let me emphasize that we must always keep Christ before us. Without Christ, we are fruitless. And believer, you must be found in Scripture. You must be found in prayer. You must be found in worship, constantly seeking God for grace and strength to keep producing fruits of righteousness. Why? Because it's not natural to us. We cannot do it in and of ourselves. The works of the flesh are natural to us. In Romans 6, the verse 11, the Word of God says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." And in view in that verse is the work of mortification, constantly fighting against sin, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Christians may be delivered from the penalty of sin, but Christians are still prone to sin lies and deception and theft and fornication and hatred and wrath, putting God second or third or last in their lives. It can happen. And we know personally some of these things, not because we can point the finger at others, but because we know deep down in our hearts that our heart is desperately wicked, that our heart is deceitful. We know that we have been guilty of such sins, and we fight against such sins on a daily basis. No matter who we are, no matter who we are, the preacher fights against sin. I know, because that is what I have done. There must be a fight against sin. The office bearers of the church, they fight against sin on a daily basis. The ordinary members of the church, you fight against sin on a daily basis. We cannot ignore this. The devil seeks to tempt us, and we must abide in Christ. And we must pray for each other also. We must pray for each other also. We'll come back to that thought or principle that we could get sidetracked by at present in a few moments' time. But believer, do you desire to mortify, to put to death the deeds of the flesh? Those works of the flesh mentioned in Galatians 5, do you desire to put them all to death? To let them have no control over you and to produce fruit that is pleasing to God? Then you must understand this point. You cannot produce this fruit by nature. It cannot be done. You need to be saved. You need to be justified. And you need to keep Christ center in your life. He must be kept at center. Before we move on, I want you to consider this. Just because we produce this fruit naturally does not mean that we don't have to produce fruit. There's an expectation here by the apostle that these believers would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. There's an expectation from our God that his children will be filled with fruits of righteousness. The fruitlessness of a believer is inseparably tied together with the fruitfulness of a believer is inseparably tied together with the reality of their conversion to Christ. Their conversion to Christ. In Matthew 5 or Matthew 7, the Lord Jesus Christ warns of false prophets. And then he says, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." We as believers ought to bring forth good fruit. But there are many who profess Christ who sadly and grievously do not bear fruit or bear little fruit. "By their fruits ye shall know them." Righteous fruit marks a Christian. Our fruit will be different. Our fruit will rarely be the same as others, but there is the bee fruit. There is the bee fruit. The Spirit of God working in our lives produces spiritual fruit, and that is a great evidence that we belong to the Savior. Thomas Watson made the comment that unfruitfulness is a shame. It is a shame. Ultimately, we give an account of God for our lives. Where is our fruit? Where is the fruit in our family life? Where is the fruit in our employment? Where is the spiritual fruit in whatever aspect of ministry or service to Christ we may be involved in? Are we truly bearing fruit for the Master? Are we desirous to do so? Because Paul's desire for these believers to be filled with the fruits of righteousness is something that not merely applies to the Philippian church or to Paul himself, but it is something that is a characteristic of the child of God. Are we truly bearing fruit? These fruits cannot manifest themselves naturally in our lives. But are you desiring to be a witness for Christ in this world through the testimony, of your righteous fruit? And then secondly, we see our fruitfulness is rooted in Christ. Our fruitfulness is rooted in Christ. And we've touched on this already, but I want you to turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and here the Savior speaks in the verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And the Savior describes himself as the true vine. I am the vine, verse 5, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. While we've touched on some aspects of this already, I want to just take a moment and reinforce this. Our fruitfulness is rooted in Christ. If you desire to bring forth gospel fruit, spiritual fruit, then Christ is your only source. Your only source. It is Christ who has saved you. It is Christ who has redeemed you. It is Christ who on Calvary laid down his life as a sacrifice for you, not merely to save you from sin, to save you from an eternity in hell, but to sanctify you, to see you grow, to see you learn. That growth in the knowledge of Christ, that growth in the grace of God, that fruitfulness that one day would come. We could look at the New Testament. And we'll turn to Acts chapter 16, actually. Acts chapter 16. This is the interesting part where the preacher gets away from his notes to make a point that he wasn't really thinking of when he was preparing. But we'll see what happens. Acts chapter 16, and here we have a number of characters in view. We've Timothy in verse 1, but we also have the Apostle Paul as perhaps the main character through this chapter. What was his conversion on the road to Damascus? He was a religious man, but yet he hated Christ. A man who, he said himself, he was the chief of sinners, one who hated God, one who hated the gospel, one who sought to persecute believers. And what happened? His life was turned around. He was not merely saved. He displayed fruits of righteousness. And here in Acts chapter 16, this man who was saved is on a missionary trip. He's being guided by the Spirit of God. He's going into the city and he's going to the river and sitting down beside the women and bringing the Word of God to them. Lydia was saved. This young damsel followed him, crying out after Paul and Silas. And what happened? She was saved. Paul was cast into prison. And what happened? They sang praises to God. And at midnight, the chains fell off. There was a great earthquake. And the keeper of the prison, verse 27 and following, he was saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What do we see in this chapter? We see Paul's spiritual fruit. Rooted all through Christ. It was Christ who saved him, Christ who guided him, Christ who gave him his gospel. We have here Lydia. Lydia was saved. And what happened? She showed spiritual fruit. Verse 15, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. A lady who was a new Christian, doing something for God, taking the missionary team into her own house. That's a fruit of righteousness. That's love and care and compassion and meeting the needs of God's servants. We have the jailer. What did the jailer do when he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved? Verse 32, we find that there was an opportunity to speak the word of the Lord to all that were in his house. Rest assured that there was not a bring your children to work day in the Philippian prison. His children were not present when he was at work guarding the prisoners. His wife was not there. His family was not there. But yet we find, verse 32, that his house heard the gospel. And so what happened? Paul was brought and the gospel was preached. That's a fruit of righteousness, desiring others and making the effort that others would hear the gospel. Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. This simple curing, washing the wounds, it's a fruit of righteousness. It's a fruit of righteousness. And it's rooted in Christ because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. Christ changed his life. And we see the early fruits of his sanctification. Child of God, all of this is rooted in Christ. The love, the compassion others show to you, other believers show to you, is rooted in Christ. Without Christ, you can do nothing. The love and compassion and the care you have for other believers is rooted in your own salvation and in Christ's work for you. We cannot do these things ourselves. Without him, we can do nothing. How marvelous it is that God has this expectation on his people that we are a fruitful people. But yet, this fruit has its blessed root in Christ and his redemptive work in us. Are you looking to Christ, who is the source of spiritual fruit, the great example in spiritual fruit? Are you looking to him to give you grace and strength and power to bring forth such fruit in your own life? Thirdly, I want you to see that our fruitfulness is a spiritual work. Our fruitfulness is a spiritual work. Believer, bearing fruits of righteousness is God's expectation upon us. It is a distinct characteristic of the Christian. If you turn to the first Psalm, Psalm 1, just for a moment, you will see this mentioned here. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Oh, to be like the blessed man. Oh, to be a blessed woman. And we should desire to be blessed like this. And what do we see in verse 3? The blessed man is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in a season, not withering, prospering. A believer, the work of Christ in our life, the work of the Spirit of God, the work of his Spirit in our lives brings much fruit. We're like that tree. Do you desire to be like that tree? Do you desire to have Christ working in your life in such a way that you can say, well, Psalm 1, by God's grace, Psalm 1 could have been written about my life. It's all of God. It's all of grace. It's all of his love. I'm like that tree, bringing forth fruit because God has so chosen to bless me abundantly. And we are to be filled up with these fruits of righteousness. And the Greek word can refer to being crammed, a crammed full. Crammed full like a cupboard, crammed full like a postal truck at Christmas. We all know what cramming things in is like. We all know the mishaps that can happen. There's no mishaps here with this sort of filling because it's all blessedness. It's being filled with good things. It's being filled with spiritual blessings. It's being filled with spiritual fruit. There's a collectiveness here. Paul says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. While this fruit is connected together, as we see with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, they're all connected together. There is a plural in view, spiritual fruits, fruits of righteousness. Not merely one fruit, but many. Yes, they're all interconnected. They can be. But Paul is saying here, not just merely one fruit, one little fruit, but many fruits, many fruits. And this fruit is a spiritual work carried out by the Spirit of God. There's an inward aspect, our love for Christ, our love for others, our prayer life, our godly and righteous attitudes, our approach to life, the well-being of our souls, that spiritual work within us is an inward work, a work that we cannot really see taking place, the work of God in our hearts. But yet there's an outward aspect, and this is the visible nature of this righteous fruit. And Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And this fruit can be manifested in different ways. We can see this fruit around us. We can see this fruit in the lives of others. Love can be shown in bringing others to Christ, encouraging saints who are downcast, or by showing love when we correct others. Joy can be shown in many ways. We can have joy deep down within our hearts and quietly rejoice in God. Or that joy can be seen as we sing God's praises or as we serve the Lord with gladness and joy. The joy of the Lord can be visibly seen on our complexion. In Psalm 122, verse 1, the psalmist said, I was glad. When they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. There was gladness and joy when he came for worship. Do we have the same gladness and joy? It's a fruit of righteousness. It's a fruit of the Spirit. When we come to Scripture, when we come to prayer, when we come to worship, do we have that same gladness and joy? It's a spiritual fruit. There's much more we could say about such fruit. The time prevents us from doing so. But believer, what fruits of righteousness are evident in your life? What fruit is God blessed you with? What fruit has God blessed you with? We've all heard the old question, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, what evidence is there to convict you of being a Christian? Not merely sitting in the pew on a Sunday, but in your own life. Anyone can pretend to be a Christian. Anyone can come to church. But what genuine fruit is there in your life that would convict you of being one of Christ's ones? Believer, we ought to have fruit. Fruit produced by the Spirit of God. Fruit that is rooted in Christ. Fruit that is part of our spiritual lives and our Christian life with God. Would there be genuine fruit to convict us of being a true Christian? Sanctification and growth is vital for our fruit. Some fruits may be small, they may need growth. Just the same way, if you look at the apple as it's beginning to grow, it's tiny. You're not going to pluck the apple when it's about the size of a dollar. You're going to wait till it grows and it ripens. And some of our fruit may be small. It may need growth. Some may not have appeared yet, but in God's plan, one day that fruit will appear as we grow in knowledge and in grace. And the fruit must be cultivated through much labor in prayer and in the Word. And believer, if you desire to be a growing, fruitful Christian, then continually seek the Lord through the means of grace to your soul. Prayer, the Word of God, worship. We then see one of the great purposes of coming together in worship to hear the Word of God, that we would grow and bear forth fruits of righteousness. The word that is preached must not only make us knowing Christians, Thomas Watson said, but growing Christians. It's the word of God that helps us and enables us to grow and to bring forth fruit. Believers, you grow, take care of those things in your life that will hinder your spiritual fruitfulness. Thomas Watson said, sin lived in is like vermin to the tree, which destroys the fruit. Grace cannot thrive in a sinful heart. We're to avoid the love of this world. We're to avoid the temptations of this world. We're to avoid false doctrine and such teaching. We're to avoid fornication and immorality. We're to actively desire the mortification of sin, the putting to death the fleshly desires and lusts. We're to weep because of that sin. And bringing forth spiritual fruit, we're to be realistic as well. What do you mean by realistic? We are to discern the true nature of our heart and life. Desire that God will show us. In other words, don't live in self-denial. Don't assume that you are bringing forth great fruit to the glory of God, abundant fruits of righteousness, if that's not the case. Pride can blind our eyes to our real condition. What did Paul say regarding the Lord's table? Examine yourselves. And that thought is applicable here, because Satan can blind our eyes and we can think that we are fruitful, but in reality, Satan has blinded our eyes. I could go out to 26th Street with a bag full of mail to deliver. A short time to do so, I could quickly deliver it. The job is done. Every home on 26th Street has received their mail. I can jump in the truck. I can drive away happy that the work is done. Oh, my supervisor is going to be really proud because this mail was delivered very, very quickly. I might get to go home early. I'm thrilled the job was well done, but the only problem is that as each person opens their mailbox and retrieves their mail, they realize that the mail was not for 26th Street. It was for 26A Street. Every single house on that street received the wrong mail. And that has happened. I've only done it to two houses, but I know people who've done it to 30 houses, an entire street. It can happen. I don't know who thought of the street names for Calgary, 24 Street, 24A, 25, 25A. It's bound to confuse people, and the houses have the same numbers as well. 1208, 24 Street, 1208, 24A Street, and so on. It's a postman's nightmare. But it happens. And you can drive away thinking, you've done great, you've fulfilled your job, and all you've left behind is anger and frustration. Someone waiting to receive that mail that is important to them. Something, perhaps, it may be a paycheck, it may be something for their business, it may be a present for a family member. And they've not received those things that are important to their lives. Yet, the postman drives away thinking there was much success. Believer, the same thing can happen to us. We can think we're sowing great fruits of righteousness. We can think we're reaping abundant fruit of righteousness. But we need to be realistic. We need to examine ourselves in light of Scripture. We need to be humble. We should not attribute success while being blind in failure. We're to humbly look to the Lord. We're to humbly look to the Lord. And if we look to the Lord and we realize that there are flaws and there are failings in our own lives, and undoubtedly there are, we seek the Lord for correction. We seek the Lord for His help and His grace to grow, that this fruit that we thought we were producing, we would actually produce such fruit by His grace. We are to desire a humble heart. Scripture shows us many who were humble. Mary was lowly, yet greatly blessed and fruitful. Paul saw himself as the chief of sinners. He was humble, but God used him. We are to be humble. We're to be humble and look to the Savior, for without him we can do nothing. There's one other thought here before we move on very, very quickly. This spiritual work of fruitfulness has a great benefit to our souls in our hour of death. We may not have a death experience. It may be instant, it may be quick. Our deathbed experience may be weeks or months or years. We do not know. But the fruits of righteousness that we have produced, they give us comfort. Why? Because they're the evidence in our lives that Christ has saved us, that Christ has redeemed us, and that Christ is with us. And in our moment of great need, when many in this world are terrified of what may lie beyond the grave, we have peace. We have peace. Revelation 14, verse 13, it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." And there's a way in which when we lie on our deathbeds, our works follow us. Our works follow us. Those fruits of righteousness that testify of Christ and his work in our lives. And there's this reminder in the hour of death that we belong to Christ, a reminder of the peace that we have through our blessed Savior, the blessed and wonderful consequence of a fruitful life. And then finally, and very quickly, because our time is gone, our fruitfulness is purposed to God's glory. Our fruitfulness is purposed to God's glory. God delights in fruitful trees, and this is essential. God expects this. It is essential that we are fruitful. The Savior said in John 15, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." We are to be fruitful for God's glory. And in being fruitful to God's glory, we're also fruitful to the church of Christ. There's more we could say about being fruitful for God's glory, but we'll move on very quickly. We are fruitful for God's glory, and part of that is being fruitful to the church of Christ, the edification of the church of Christ. I remember attending youth events for many years when I was young. We have in Northern Ireland a youth council of our denomination. They organize several summer events for young people, summer outreaches. And they encourage young people to go away for a week with a group of young people to a particular destination. Sometimes it was a church in England or Scotland or Wales. Sometimes it was doing children's missions in different churches. But part of that was to encourage smaller churches and to encourage the young people as well. And I remember being involved in and around 8 of these outreaches over the years, as a child and as a young person and as an organizer, I've had the full experience. And there was a great spiritual benefit spending a week together, even as a child, being under the influence of young people who knew and loved the Lord. As one of the young people, being under that influence, learning from each other, praying together, serving God together, testifying together, preaching together. Later, as someone who organized a team for the church I pastored, you were encouraged by the spiritual development of those young people. You saw the fruits of righteousness in those who were young. What a blessing. What I'm saying is that fellowship with other believers, that's an example of this. Fellowship with other believers is a blessing, and it is an encouragement for us to be fruitful. We encourage each other to be fruitful. We encourage each other in the things of God. We pray for each other. And as Paul is doing here, he's praying that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Fruits that are glorifying to God, not for our ego, not for our pride, but glorifying to God and for the good and edification of his church. Let us pray that our fruit will be used of God to strengthen his church and his work for future generations. As we close, our thoughts can be drawn to somewhat of a recent revelation in Christianity. That of Rabbi Zacharias. Of course, we could have concerns already regarding some of his theology and lack of separation, but recently his morality has been raised. The immorality he engaged in during his ministry. It's not gossip, it's not slander. It's a report released from an investigation conducted on the authority of his own organization. Immorality. Perhaps many have heard of this. The result, his testimony for Christ, has been pretty much destroyed. We need, as believers, to desire fruits of righteousness, but we need to realize that there, but for the grace of God, go I. There was a man who, to many in the world, was a Christian producing fruits of righteousness. But yet there was this sin hidden under the surface. There, but for the grace of God, go I. Let us be careful in all our dealings, in all our interactions in the church of Christ, with each other, with the world, to bring forth abundant righteous fruit. Not the works of the flesh, abundant righteous fruit that will testify well of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Lord bless his word tonight for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for thy word. We thank thee for the encouragement that is. May we be fruitful. May we not be blinded by pride. May we not be blinded or hindered by sin. We pray that we would desire to bring forth fruit for the Master. We would know the power of Christ in doing so. And Father, as we close, we pray that thy word would be applied to every heart. That in due season, thy word tonight would not return unto thee void, but it would accomplish thy purpose. Bless us, we pray, as we continue in prayer in a few moments. Bless those who have listened in online. Feed their souls, we ask of thee. Meet their needs, meet our needs. And may thy name be glorified. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. As